Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, have you got it? It says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or growth or development of the body of Christ. God gave the teachers and the pastors and all the fivefold to raise up and perfect the members of the church. Now, not perfect as far as make them perfect. The blood of Christ already did that to you spiritually. But to teach us and bring us into maturity. That word perfect there means mature, to be completed, to be finished as far as development is concerned. And God wants us to mature. We're primarily to mature in the fruit of the Spirit. To walk in the love of God. To walk in the peace and joy of the Lord. Amen. We're to be matured as far as being able to activate faith in our life and manifest the blessings of God. God is developing His Christian body in the end times to raise them up above baby state. Amen. We read here a few weeks ago, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We grow as the Lord of God opens the Word of God to us. And He allows us to assimilate that Word within us. He causes spiritual growth to take place. But babies, you stick a nipple in their mouth, they're pretty much always automatically eat. I mean, they're just programmed to eat. Christians sometimes have to make themselves come to the bottle. You got to sometimes stir up the flesh and say, get to church, open the Word, get ready to eat. But as we do, as we bring ourselves into a discipline, into a consistent lifestyle of taking in the Word of God, growth happens. You know, Debbie Mack was here this morning with her new daughter, Jessalyn. And I saw Jessalyn the day she was born. Amen. I was there at the hospital. And we see her on like a weekly basis. And every week she's grown. She's bigger now than she was 2 weeks ago. Leon says all she does is sleep and eat, sleep and eat, sleep and eat. But something's happening in that process that she's getting bigger. But you know what? If Debbie's got Jessalyn and you're holding the baby, or you put the baby, the bottle in the baby's mouth, you're watching the baby, you don't see growth. You don't see development. You just see that she's eating. But if you let Debbie take the baby home and bring her back a week later or a month later, you will say, wow, how has she grown? She's grown. Just from drinking that milk, she's grown. And it was happening all the time, but you couldn't see it because the process is slow enough, you can't recognize the changes taking place minute by minute. It's true in our lives too. You may read the Word and think, well, nothing happened. I didn't change. You're growing. You may feel like, you know, well, I spent 2 hours reading the Bible. Longest I've ever spent, nothing happened. Yeah, old stuff happened. It may not show it visibly to people for the next week or month or 6 months, but something has happened. Because you're taking in the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And if you'll maintain your attitude right and allow God to develop and nurture that Word you brought in, it will produce spiritual maturity. So the fivefold ministry, especially that of the teacher, is to bring the Word to the body to cause them to develop. Amen. You are here tonight to grow. And it says you're to grow for doing the work of the ministry. We've had a problem in the church in the past. We've had a problem in this church sometimes in the past. Everybody expects the pastor to do everything. This is not a powwow. Don't get nervous. But the pastor's just expected to, you know, change all the light bulbs and, you know, clean the bathrooms and everything else. When in fact, God says, and even do all the evangelism. God's wanting to train the body to do the work of the ministry. To bring in the harvest, to raise up the harvest. God wants to, I'm telling you, in this church, I believe we will have a cell-centered church. In other words, we're going to have cell groups in this church as we get large. That you will have people that you're raising up under your instruction. Amen. Because I believe God wants to always have a personal oversight touch spiritually in every person's life. That there's somebody you can come and bring your spiritual questions to as a child in God. And if we're running 3,000 people, I can't answer every new baby's questions. So God's going to have to prepare you and develop you that you know the answers for those questions. Amen. And so I believe God's raising all of us up to be teachers of the Word of God. We're called to do the work of the ministry. It says, for the edifying or growth or development of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until, in other words, as a goal, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature or completed man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we've been talking Sunday mornings about the anointing. We've been finding out the word Christ represents the anointed one and his anointing. So when it says here God wants to bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it means to the fullness of the anointing. God wants us to be developed that we carry the maximum amount of anointing we can carry. Did you follow me on that? Not just the fivefold, not just those in full-time ministry, but you're to carry the maximum amount of anointing for the calling you have that you can carry. Amen. But it says in the middle of this that we're to come together in the unity of the faith. The church has not understood fully the need for unity in the body of Christ. You know, if you have cells in your own body that are out of alignment, they're in rebellion, we call it cancer. And it's got to be, you know, removed. It's got to be destroyed. God's raising up His own body of Christ. He can't have cancer cells in. He's got to have every member of the body connected to the central nervous system, connected to the brain, which is in the head, all aligned in their actions in a coordinated fashion to accomplish the goal set before them by the head. Did you follow me? Jesus is the head of the church, right? And He has a plan to speak into His body as everybody's connected by the Holy Spirit dwelling within each of us, to cause us to coordinate our efforts and actions to bring about the head's vision and plan for that church. Amen. And if we have members out there doing their own thing, trying to accomplish their own goals, that cannot follow instruction, that refuse to be led of the Spirit, then it's like you've got members of your body that are trying to go a certain direction, but one leg doesn't want to cooperate. So you're walking like this. In other words, you're getting out of alignment. You're being stretched in areas you shouldn't be stretched in. And it will cause disruption in the body's efforts to accomplish their assigned goals. So God is bringing the church into maturity in the area of being unified by faith so we can fulfill His end time plans. Amen? But it's a unity of faith. Now last week we started talking about that really God's plan to unify the church is by supernatural love. Says in Colossians that love is God's mortar of perfection. God wants us fused together through an anointing, through an impartation that is supernatural in scope, that when the anointing of love is on you, you just can't be offended. When the anointing of love is on you, you just can't be, you can't even consider getting into strife. How many know there's no strife and division in heaven? Jesse Duplantis was talking about the time he was caught up to heaven. And every time he'd see something, he would go, glory to God. And there was so much energy and excitement about Jesus in heaven. When he would say, glory to God, all the angels that were all around would be going, glory to God, glory to God. And he said it was like popcorn. Somebody say, glory to God, and it would spread to those around, glory to God. And praise would just break out just from that one statement. There's no strife in heaven. There's no disagreement. And God wants heaven's atmosphere to be on us. He wants the substance of heaven's love to be in and operating in and through us so that we become totally unoffendable. And I want to make this clear, and I will keep repeating this. So don't think I'm trying to, you know, to hammer something down your throats or be repetitive too much just to fill time. But several years back, I was caught up in the love of God for nearly 2 weeks. God said, I'm giving you a taste of what's coming. At the time, I thought maybe it was permanent. and I couldn't hardly function. I mean, I couldn't do paperwork. I couldn't hardly do the offerings. My mind was so caught up in the kingdom, it was like I couldn't even count anymore. It was like I was in la-la land or some level. But I was totally unoffendable. Somebody could say anything they wanted to me. They could do anything to me. I was like, oh, bless them, God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Strife, there was no strife in my life. Unforgiveness, it didn't exist. I was caught up in the substance of God's love. And he said, after it lifted, he says, I gave you a taste of what's to come to the body of Christ. An anointing that destroys division. Does anybody want that? It's available and coming to the last day church. Amen. But it's acquired. It's a unity acquired by faith. In other words, you'll have to act unified before you experience this anointing. You will have to cast down strife before you experience the power of God to eradicate it for you. Amen. And so God has this substance, this anointing of love. He wants to fuse us together with that we become indivisible. Right? And that's what we're being taught to experience. Being taught to manifest through the fivefold. How do I step into spiritual maturity? God is love. Right? That's what the scriptures say. God is agape. So for us to step into the fullness of the measure of the stature, in other words, the height of, the fullness of Christ, means we have to step into the fullness of love. Because God is love. We're being taught to walk in love. And when you can walk in love, when the body walks in love, it will automatically be fused together, unbreakable, indivisible, right? And no matter how many wolves come in, they will find no place to bring division because there's no soil within that body they're able to sow a seed of discontent into. It doesn't matter how many seeds of division are sown. If the soil that it's sown into is incapable to germinate that seed, it will not sprout. You know, there are certain seeds that have to be in the right soil to sprout. You follow me on that? I mean, there's certain soil conditions, certain soil elements that are required to sprout certain seeds. And you have to have a heart that is open to strife, to sprout seeds of discontent. And when you have your life full of the love of God, your soil is protected against that. Did you follow me? In fact, all you can sprout are seeds of the Word of God. Incorruptible seed is all that will grow within you. The Word of God, right? And so what we were learning is God's bringing the church into a covenant relationship. Covenant being a contract or an agreement with regard to how we interrelate. And when you come to God's last day church, whether you knew it or not, you're coming into the New Testament, the New Covenant church. Testament means covenant. And when you came into the New Testament church, you automatically, whether you know it or not, came under the regulations of or the stipulations of the New Testament. Did you follow me on that? You know, when I went to work for IBM, 1977, June 20th, when I came in, they sent me to orientation class to teach me what was allowable in that company. They said, you cannot have drugs. You cannot have alcohol. You cannot have firearms on the premises. Amen. Here's what we expect to you out of our dress codes, out of our attendance. They give me a whole set of stipulations to work for that company. But you know, if I slept through that class, which I did a few times, and I didn't know the regulations or the stipulations, I could be in violation without knowing it. And I could even rebel against some of the rules and go drink or whatever during lunch and risk being fired. Because they fired people for drinking at that company. And so, when I came to work for IBM, I came under the contract of that company of how we're to interrelate as employees under the same banner. Do you follow me? Whether you know the rules or not, whether you've ever read the Bible or not, when you came into the Church of the Living God, you came under the stipulations, the requirements, and the code of conduct of the New Testament Word of God. Amen. And the code of conduct of the New Testament is a law of love. We are to be people that resist division. Amen. That love one another as Christ has loved us. That we're followers of Christ, followers of Jesus in every area. You are bound by the New Testament. That New Testament is your covenant. How can I say it? Covenant requirements of cooperation. And when you come together and you operate according to God's covenant requirements, you become eligible to experience the anointing of His love. When you just come to church and you say, God, I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you'd have me. And you come to church and you submit to be where God sends you. You follow me? And you are following the code of conduct of that New Testament. In other words, not to murmur, not to complain. He calls us works of the flesh, not works of the Spirit. And you choose to operate in harmony. Then what happens is you become a partaker of the blessing of that covenant, which is the anointing. And in particularly, the anointing of love. So, understand, you have a requirement on your life as a member of His church to operate in a certain fashion. I just looked back at BJ, and BJ was in the Air Force for 10 years. Amen? And I will assure you, in the Air Force, she took vows. She made a pledge of commitment to the requirements of the U.S. Air Force. And there were stipulations on her life. And there were major stipulations on her life, right? And there were codes of conduct she was sworn to uphold, or else she could be dishonorably discharged. Well, God's church has the same code, not the same code, but a similar code of conduct. And as a member of the military, she'd become eligible for the military support system. They would feed her. They would clothe her. They would shelter her. Amen. They'd give her a weapon. They would supply everything she needed. God says, you come into my church. You come under my covering system. I will supply what you need. So as part of God's covenant church, you become eligible for His blessings. And the number one resource you need is the love of God. And what the love of God does, because God's bringing so many different people in His remnant church, the remnant being people that were taken out of different churches all over the place, different denominations, different settings, different backgrounds. God's taken people with just a heart for Him and taking them out of the limitations of denominationalism and bringing them into a liberty of revival. But we've got people in here that were Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, may have a Lutheran or two. We've got people from every different denominational background. We've got some atheists in here. And in the natural, you may not have gotten along. We've got single people, married people, people with kids. Amen? Every area, people from every different financial level come to the church of the end times. And it may not be people normally you would hang out with. But when you come together as the church of the living God, God connects you by the Spirit in a fashion you love that person, whether you had ever in the natural hung out with them or not. Because God does the work inside of us to fuse us together. Do you follow me? And as you volunteer to be used by God to operate in unity, God will let that anointing of love come on you. What will happen is when you come to the church, you just love everybody. You just think everybody, as they say in Kentucky, hung the moon. Amen. They're the greatest person ever. Amen. Why? Because God, through the blood of Jesus, is creating a mentality within us. And so covenant fuses, covenant mentality, covenant operation, fuses us together. And your decision to get along in the body is not your decision. It's already been made. Your commitment to get along in the body is not your decision. It's already been made. Your decision to bless people in the body and to be a blessing is not your decision. It's already been made. The body of Christ tells us to uphold one another, to bear one another's burdens. Amen? To support and exhort one another. Nowhere in the Scripture, in your New Testament, does it say to murmur, mock, complain, and tear down those in the body. To criticize and compare yourself with. In fact, it says those that compare themselves with others are unwise. We're just supposed to walk in love. We're not in competition. But understand, the devil hates unity. He hates the power and the anointing that comes out of unity, right? So he knows he's got to try to split us, try to separate us out. He's got to, you know, do this like, as we talked about in the past, as the lion herd does. They try to find, you know, the weak or the sickly or the isolated and pick them off. The devil tries to come in and pick people off. And there'll be times you'll feel like you don't love anybody in the church. There's times I didn't feel like I liked anybody in the church, including me. But I had to come anyway. I was preaching that morning. Just kidding. The devil will attack you emotionally. He'll attack you in your thoughts and make you feel like you don't belong, like you're not accepted, like nobody likes you. But you know what? Your decision to go to church was never your decision to make. The Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? You said, I'm joining the church. In other words, you said to God, I'm going to join the body of Christ. Send me where you'd have me. And in doing so, you committed to being at church. The decision was made out of, it was taken out of your hand. Billie Jean, you're in the military. Did they ever do roll call in the military? How often did they do it? Daily roll call. Daily. And so if you didn't show, they sent people hunting for you. And they would apply some level of encouragement to you to get back where you were supposed to be. It wasn't up to you whether you got up and went to roll call. You had already joined that covenant. You'd already committed. You said, this is where I'm going to connect to. This is going to be my new family for the next 4 years or however long. And you signed the papers. You swore the oath. I mean, you made the pledge. And now you're required to uphold the covenant. Yet people miss church like it's no big deal. It was never your decision whether you went to church or not. When you made the covenant pledge to God, not a pledge, we don't have a pledge in this church you make, so don't think that. When you said, God, I want to be used, you know, I want to be, you know, in your church, you made the pledge to God. I don't make you do any pledges. I pledge allegiance to the church of Pastor Jack and Gracious Fellowship of Georgetown. We don't do that. You made the pledge when you said, God, I want to be, you know, part of your end time bride. And then God says, okay, be in church. And it was never meant to be up to you, your emotional state at the time, whether you were there. Whether you felt like going, whether you had enough sleep, it was supposed to be mandatory you be in church. But you know what? And there's no reflection on you because I know I called you today. But sometimes you call people that miss for a while and they get offended. I mean, I'll be there when I get there. You know, I had all this stuff come up. I told you before. That if you miss very many Sundays in my church, very many services, I will call you as a pastoral responsibility to cover your life. And if you get offended at me when I call, don't worry, I won't call again. But I'm doing it as a service to you. Because I'm not allowed to come to your house with guns and make you report. Amen. I'm not doing it for my benefit. I'm doing it for your benefit. I'm to watch over you and let you know when you're missing God. Amen. When maybe you're listening to the wrong voices. And so the point is, you're not allowed to miss church because you don't feel like going. And what happens is because we're in a covenant with God, if when you don't feel like coming and you do come, either at that time or sooner or later, the anointing of love is going to come back on your life. Sooner or later, the anointing of love is coming back on your life. And you'll love everybody in the church again. I could point out a bunch of you that times you've hated being here. And I made you keep coming. Just keep amen, and Billie Jean, we won't know it's you. I made you keep coming. I said, it's not optional. You be here. Yes, sir, I'll be there. Don't want to come, but I'll be there. But you came, and all of a sudden here came the love of God. Here come the tears. God, I'm so sorry. I didn't want to come. What happened? Obedience accesses anointings. Faith steps. See, when you come to church, even when you don't feel like wanting to come, it's a step of faith. Remember, it's the unity of the faith. So when you do what you don't want to do because you know it's the right thing to do, you stepped into it by faith, and here comes the reward of that step of obedience. So when you make yourself come to church when you don't feel like it, you're saying, God, I'm coming out of obedience in faith. Now bring me what I need to want to be here. And again, I learned this first in my marriage. And I believe it applies to every marriage that will be connected by the Holy Spirit. That in your marriage, there's days you may not want to be with your spouse. I mean, hanging out with them. I know this never happened to any of you, but I've heard about it happening to somebody in the past, way in the past, some other church way long ago. I mean, most of the time you just so love your spouse, you just can't wait to be with them. You want to share everything about your life with them. But there's other days you get up and Mr. Ponytail's jumping on your head. And you don't like anything they're doing. I mean, you know, your clothes weren't folded right in the drawer. You know, the toilet seat was left up. You know, whatever the disagreement is. And it's like, they just don't love me at all. They're just taking advantage of me. And you got an attitude. Did you follow me? And what will happen is you'll say something snippy to your spouse, and then they'll get an attitude. And two people that were meant to be together start moving further apart because each of you is operating in this area of strife, and strife, that initial separation, if not addressed in an attitude of covenant, will continue to cause you to separate until divorce takes place. But people, Christians particularly, that have learned about the anointing of love, whether they know it's an anointing or not, they've learned if they will just learn to cooperate and go through that time of division and not say what they feel like saying. How many times have you heard the devil? I mean, heard the Holy Spirit say, "Don't say that. Don't say that you said it." Now you have more work to do to fix the relationship, right? You said it, and you knew you weren't supposed to say that. I knew I wasn't supposed to say that. You did it anyway, just because you want to get your points in. You know, you want to get your little 2 cents worth. What happens is people that don't know how to be the peacemaker. They don't know how to step past offense and strife and come in and operate in love, even if they don't feel like it. They're still operating as a blessing. They're still doing whatever's necessary to demonstrate the love they have for their spouse, even if they don't feel like it. They, through that obedience to the covenant we're in, allows an anointing of love to come back into our relationship. And all of a sudden, we can't imagine why we were upset in the first place. Now, I'm going to tell you all myself, I've had times I've been upset at Patty. I mean, downright mad. I mean, to the point of wanting to chew her out. No, you can't imagine it would ever happen. But not say anything. Hold my peace, knowing it's an attack. Operate in love. And when the love came back, I'm like, what was I thinking? I was upset over that. Because every person is so different from every other person. And every person has so many different idiosyncrasies other than other people. If you let the devil cause you to focus on it, it will cause you to split. Did you follow me? And the devil will highlight those differences versus highlight the covenant that you have. Y'all don't be picking at each other in the church now. They're already pointing fingers up here. It's supposed to be a message of unity, and I want to pray for the marriage up here to start with. We can have fun, can't we? If we'll just keep coming to church, even when you want to come, when you don't feel like you belong anymore, when you feel like everybody hates you, but you keep coming, love returns. And what happens is when you've done it by obedience, by faith, anytime you step into a place of operating by faith, promotion occurs. You want to be promoted by God, then you have to do what you're supposed to do when you don't feel like doing it. Everybody wants God to make them do everything. Well, God, if you want me to go to church, you just make me want to go to church. It doesn't work like that. He already put in His Word, go to church. It's up to you to stir up the flesh to do it. God will make you read the Word. God, if you want me to read the Word, just have the radio come on right now and sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace Fellowship. He already put in the Word to read the Word. You don't need a sign and wonder to tell you to read the Word. Do it by faith and watch God promote you. Watch growth take place over time through your spiritual consistency. We have been moving the church really now attacking spiritual consistency. Not in this church, but in the church teachings. We've got a move taking place in the body of Christ now. There's total liberty in Christ that if there's any kind of demands that you place on your life, it's just legalism. If you think you have to get up early to pray, you're just in legalism. No, you're not. You've learned that that's the best time to seek God, and sometimes you have to put the flesh under to get with God. Did you find? In other words, it's a lasciviousness teaching that whatever the flesh feels like doing, it's okay. Those that live by that doctrine would never fast. Did you follow me? They'd never seek God beyond the comfort zones. I find that sometimes I want to get with God, I'll pray in tongues way beyond what I feel like praying in tongues. You follow me? Just to charge my batteries. Just get built up to be able to press through. And anytime you do something spiritual, by faith, growth occurs. Development takes place. Because with a faith act, experience comes. And with experience comes knowledge, and through knowledge comes growth. God is developing us in these end times to be able to carry the fullness of His love anointing. But to do so, we've got to be willing to go through strife and hurt feelings and potential offense. Everything that would try to remove us from where God would have us. It is not your option whether you're in church. It's your option how often you come. I'm not saying you have to be here every service. But it's not your option to be consistent with the church attendance. I understand vacations. I understand stuff happens. I'm talking about, you just come when you feel like it. It was never meant to be like that. Well, this month has 30 days in it. I have to go to church this month. 1 week. Never meant to be like that. We were to be consistent in guarding our covenants. In letting God connect us. And so it's going to take faith. To walk in covenant takes faith. To have a successful marriage takes faith. You have to believe your actions of love are going to produce unity in your marriage. They're going to bring forth blessing. Not manipulation, but anointing to fuse you together. The true love can flow. We were talking about this in the marriage conference, that people get married because they fall in love. I don't know all the supernatural gears and components that come together when people fall in love, but we've all experienced it probably. That you met that person, and whether it was because they look good or you like their personality, or because, the right, hormones were moving or whatever, and all of a sudden that was the person that was the one. You were in love. Amen? That was the one you wanted to be with. And say you saw it through that you got married. In love, always. Dissipates after the I do's are said. And love moves from being a hormonal, sense realm, automatic reaction to a decision. Did you follow me on that? When you get married, you may have gotten married because of a chemical reaction. You may have gotten married because of a physical response of how they looked, or the chills you got when they held your hand, or how good you felt when they spoke the sweet nothings into your ears. Why are they calling sweet nothings? It must mean something. When they spoke to you and it was like, oh, they told you how good you looked and it was like, oh, I just want to hear this for life. Well, you know what, after the marriage and the paint comes off, amen. And the guy gets up and he's got, pillow hair and morning breath. The sweet nothings may dissipate. And in love is gone. And it then becomes a decision. And successful marriages choose to love. Unsuccessful marriages are always trying to get that in love feeling again. Oh, I just don't love them anymore. I need that in love feeling. So what do they do? Because they can't get it with who they're with, they go find somebody else they can be in love with. Where can I find that chemical reaction again? They're addicted to the in love versus they've grown up and decided to be a person that decides to love. And the decision to love will require every bit of faith that you have in your marriage and in your church. Be a person of love and consistency within your church body. Even more so probably in the church, because the devil is so working so overtime to destroy the church. And he sees people that are moving into unity. He knows they're moving into the anointing. And he's got to shut it down. So he's going to hit you at the house and say, nobody likes you there. They don't want you there. You don't fit. You're different. We're all different. I look at you guys. There's no two of you alike. I can tell you apart by how you look. I can close my eyes and hear each of you speak and know who's speaking. Because your voices are different. And you think we're all going to be the same when we come in here? God's not stamping out a bunch of, paper dolls. We all look the same. He wants us to keep our individuality. He gave you that personality for a purpose, to be you. So don't let the devil tell you that you're different from everybody else. You're supposed to be. And we love you regardless. We're anointed to love you. We choose to love you regardless of your quirks or your, quirks is not a bad thing. It just means things you do different from other people. Amen. It's time the body of Christ trying to quit making everybody conform to the same image. Unless it's the image of Christ Jesus. We're to grow up in this thing. Amen. So the anointing of love keeps us bonded together. But covenant is the agreement you've entered into, that you made a decision to follow, that keeps you connected in the positions God's assigned you, even if you don't feel loving. Did you follow me? You said at those marriage vows, you would have and hold, amen, from this day forth till death do you part, in richer, poor, sickness, health, all these other conditions. You said it wasn't your marriage vow, your marriage relationship was not based on conditions. It was based on a decision. And you made vows regarding it. The church is the same way. You said, God, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Did you say that? And being your Lord and your Savior, that means He's your head. And as head, He said, you now have to conform to the New Testament. You have to be in church. You have to be in the church I send you to. And you have to learn how to live and function in a mature fashion in the church. And operate in a covenant form. So covenant assures we keep doing the same things. We respond in actions of love even when we feel offended. Can I ask a question? You're not going to hurt my feeling when I say this. But I want everybody to see the other hands that go up. And be honest. How many have ever felt offended towards me? Just raise your hand. Man. So I understand. I've been there. My girls didn't raise their hand, and it's okay. You felt offended. And I was innocent. Now you know what my wife goes through, don't you? To be offended or to have offense attack you is not a sin. To harbor offense is a sin. To be attacked is not a sin. To be attacked means that the devil's considered you dangerous to him. He's going to attack you. It's what you do with the attack determines whether or not you're going to operate in a mature fashion. A lady came to Kenneth Hagin one time and says, Kenneth Hagin, can you pray for me that the devil doesn't attack me anymore? He said, woman, if I could pray for that, I'd lay hands on my own self. He said, you cannot keep the devil or the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. It's your decision how much you let them set up camp, how much you keep listening to what they say. But he's going to try to attack your relationship with the church and your relationship with the pastor. He's going to try to. He's going to try to say he made up his testimonies. He's unspiritual. Amen. He's after your money. He's trying to dominate your life. Amen. He's a fake. He's a fraud. He knows you're not spiritual enough. He's going to try to attack that. And you got to be willing to say, God sent me there and I'm not moving. I know God put me here. And devil, you shut up. That's my pastor. I'm not listening to these accusations. And you keep coming and all of a sudden you love me again. Now, how many are still offended? Raise your hand. No, don't do that. I have to cast out devils. I don't know how far to take this tonight. But it says in Hebrews, to obey those that have the rule over you, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, right? Repeatedly the scriptures say, to honor those that God's put over your life spiritually. I have a responsibility. It tells the pastors they're accountable for the sheep. So I have an assignment of God I take very seriously. I'm to watch over your lives. Spiritually and naturally. And whether you know it or not, if you become part of the church, I will see over your life. I'll be able to read your mail when you come in the door many times. Amen. And I'm assigned responsibility for what I do with the information God gives. Understand, I can miss it. And I probably will miss it. Have you guys ever missed it? Then you have to allow me to miss it without being offended. He missed it and it just wasn't right. Judge the heart without expecting 100% accuracy. My heart's after God, isn't yours? I let you make mistakes. Let me make a mistake. If it ever was to happen. Y'all left a bit hardy on that one. Amen. Here's the point. I'm held responsible for my counsel into your life. And if I see you making a mistake, I'm responsible to tell you. But not too many people. I've been doing this a long time. I mean, I've been doing this a long time. And I've gone to very few people when you gave them instructive criticism. And you said, this is an error you're involved in. You need to consider altering some of this. I'm not telling you what to do, but here's what I'm seeing. I've seen very few people say, oh, thank you for telling me that. Oh, I'm so glad you're my pastor and you're helping me with the situation. Thank you. Thank you for letting me know I've totally blown it, was making a fool out of myself. Not that bad, you follow me, but I've had to help people.
Yes, amen.
And not ever, thank you. Not everybody's pleased with it. I've had people that I've had to instruct that have left the church and never saw them again. But I was responsible to tell them. Because you're not going to get to heaven or not make heaven and you say, I'd have made it, but Pastor Jack didn't tell me where I was blown. I will tell you. If you've committed yourself to me at that level, I will tell you. I'll call you if you start missing too much church. Don't want to, but I will. I know how the devil picks off people. And so people get offended. Well, the pastor called me. I think he's just picking on me. I'm responsible for you. In the body, I am. I'm responsible to some level to oversee your life. But people get offended. Please understand it's my job. And covenant keeps us operating in actions of love, even when we don't feel like we want to be there or we feel offended. Covenant keeps us operating in love when we're under oppression or in a bad mood. Anybody beside me ever experienced oppression? Like even today, maybe. Amen. Oppression is a wave of demonic onslaught that steals every bit of joy and spiritual enthusiasm that you have. When oppression hits, it tells you, why bother? What are you doing? Why are you making all that effort? Nothing's working. Your life's a mess. You know, you're worse now than you were 5 years ago. I mean, just lie after lie. It tells you you've given your all, but God's not come through for you, and the church has let you down, and here comes this wave, and your spouse has let you down, your kids don't like you, your dog even snaps at you. All these thoughts of nobody likes me, everybody hates me as Mark Sharonis says, and why don't I just go eat worms? Oppression steals your zeal. Steals your want to. Amen? But a covenant person that understands covenant, still under the greatest oppression they've ever known, still gets up, gets dressed, gets showered, and goes to church like they're supposed to be. And they still operate in actions of love like they're supposed to. Under oppression, listen, here's a rule in this church. Rule in this church is if I see you under oppression, we don't let you sit by yourself. We won't let you separate from the group because that's the devil trying to get you to a place he can pick you off. I'll say, if I see somebody sitting, and if somebody usually right in a group, and I see them sitting over here by themselves, I'll say, get up and get over here. And they're usually not over here, they're on the couch. Well, I just feel like I'm supposed to be over here today. Get over here. Well, now you're getting dominated. No, I'm attacking oppression. I'm going to require you to operate as if the devil wasn't on your head. And if I could, if I had a key to your house, I'd come and get you the house. Because what's happened is now, you know, if you come here, I'm going to address it. So you stay at the house. Well, you can't get to me here. If I could, I would. Just kidding. I'm not coming to your house. There's limits. Amen. Because it's covenant. Covenant holds you accountable for your commitments. And we don't take these things lightly, and we don't want to see you miss God. We don't want to see you miss the anointing and miss the blessing of God. So when I get up here and say, hey, we had a blowout at Friday night prayer, but only 6 people came, what happened? And I know most of the people had an excuse. There was an excuse. I'm not scolding you. I'm saying, let's wake up to these attacks. Don't be offended because I say, well, he's picking at me. I'm not picking at you. I'm picking at the 20 people that didn't come. I'm picking at the devil's what I'm doing. I'm alerting us to the opportunities we have and refusing the enemy to come in and pick us off. Amen. Covenant keeps you operating in love, keeps you connected to the body of Christ when we perceive or may be told of flaws in another person. I tell you what, the enemy is an expert at pointing out flaws in other people. You can sit next to a person you've known for 5 years, loved them every day of it, and you come to church and all of a sudden you see problems in them. It's like, that must be God. I've never seen those things in their life before. It's not God. It's the deceiver. God's not showing you flaws in other people. He gave the blood to cover our flaws. And he's going to reveal them to you as the parking lot prophet? I'm not showing you flaws in people in the church. All of a sudden, your eyes were open to an area in their life that's totally out of alignment with God's plan. That's the spirit of judgment. Spirit of criticism trying to come on you. And covenant, even when that happens, refuses to become judgmental towards that person. In fact, they say, I cast that down. That's my brother and sister in the Lord, and I choose to love them. I choose to bless them. Satan, I refuse your division and strife. Now get out of here. Now, can you see this is going to take all the faith you have at times? And let me tell you this. This doesn't happen in the average church. But it'll happen in the revivalist church. Satan's not concerned about splitting the dead church. It's already dead. He wants to kill the living church. So he's going to bring attacks against you you never knew in denominationalism. We will teach again all the time on the spirit of isolation that makes you feel like nobody likes you. That you will never know until you come into revival. But you're in revival very long, it will attack you, and you'll have to be a covenant-minded person to keep coming to church. Did you follow me? Or it'll take you out. And again, we'll teach on that further in the future, but the enemy will target you. And you have to have made a quality decision. I'm in a covenant. I'm in a commitment here. I'm going to be where God sent me regardless of how I feel and how I perceive other people. And he's going to show you flaws in people in the body that you shouldn't be seeing. Some of them may be real. Some of them may be made up. But even if they're real, they're none of your business. Their flaws are between them and God. and potentially the leadership to deal with. You follow me? If it's a serious nature, but it's not for you to be judging everybody in the body. Did you follow me? We're connected by the blood of Jesus. It's like the body. The left arm says, "I just can't hang out with the right arm on anymore. The bicep on the right arm is not big enough. I'm lifting all this weight, and the right arm just not carrying its area of it, and we just can't seem to get balance here. I'm not hanging out with the right arm anymore." Faith Christians learn this statement, and you have to learn how to speak this. It's called, "I cast that down."
Yes, amen.
It's one of my favorite terms. You can ask my wife, I speak it all the time. We'll be driving in the car, and I cast that down. I don't receive it. In Jesus' name. I'll be talking to in those terms. She say, "What's going on?" I said, "I had to cast something down." She said, What was it? And I said, "You don't need to know." What was it? Because she wants to know what I was having to cast down. Was it about me, you know? She learned to let it go. Just let it go. Why do I want to repeat the lie the devil's saying to me? And it could be something for somebody 1,000 miles away. All of a sudden, I got to cast down. And you as a Christian have to understand the devil's going to attack you in your mind. He's going to try to sow a seed to get you meditating on that seed. Because if you meditate on it, it will germinate. It will take root within you and harvest sour fruit. Wild grapes. And you got to be willing to refuse it to have habitation. So what do you do when he's trying to sow that thought? You have to interrupt that process and say, I'm getting the last word on this one. I cast that down. Kind of going into a side sermon here. But we have learned, those in revival have learned, when you're in a battle with the enemy, he that gets the last word wins. Whoever gets in the last word wins. And that doesn't mean that you meditate something for three weeks and he said, "Well, I cast that down." You have to address it at the entry point. So when you hear the thought come and you realize this isn't God, this isn't edifying to the body of Christ or to me, or the other person, I bind it up, I cast it down. Satan, you're not sowing that seed of discontent in my life or suspicion. You follow me?
Right.
I bind it up, I cast it down, I stomp on it, and you'll say that, and here it comes again. No, I capture that right now in Jesus' name. I still cast that down. I praise you, and you praise God, you speak the word until the attempt of the enemy to put that seed in you stops. I use Robert because he won't get mad at me. But if I was the enemy with this seed, I'm going to try to plant in him. I'll bring it to him. He'll say, "I cast that down." And while he's talking, because see, not two voices can't go through your head at the same time. You can't count and say your name at the same time. So he's trying to bring a seed in. As long as you're talking, you're owning the space. Even if it's just counting to 10, you're owning the space. So you say, "I cast that down." And so what happened? The enemy will pull it back. He can't penetrate as long as you're dominating your voice and your thoughts. So he'll try to bring it back once you stop. And this, I've had this go on for an hour. I cast that. No, on something serious, I cast that down. Enemy trying to attack my marriage, I cast it down. No. I bind it up. No, in Jesus' name. And have walked the floor casting down major assaults. I walked the floor casting a major assaults on the church going bankrupt, or you know, the church collapsing. All these I've had to cast down. I cast that. I bind it up. I've got a vision from the Most High God. The earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and just bind it up and cast it down, because the enemy will try to get you meditating defeat. And a covenant person refuses to meditate or consider divisive thoughts within the body. Critical thoughts towards those in the church. And you have to forcefully, by faith, take these things captive. And lazy-minded Christians can't do it. Did you follow me? Those that just want to let their mind be the playground for whatever wants to enter. Whatever you let come into your mind. You've heard the term conception before, right? Like a baby is conceived. You've heard the term concepts, like ideas. Same root word. And this is the place of conception in your soul. Concepts or thoughts or ideas of the enemy come in, and if you allow it, penetration, it will conceive in you, you follow me, a root of bitterness or a root of anger, frustration or distrust. So what you got to do is, let me keep it clean. You got to put on mental birth control to penetrate, keep these seeds from penetrating to conceive within your thoughts. You put up a shield and capture it there and say, I cast it down until that seed is eradicated. Because the enemy can, if he can get you to meditate on it, you'll give birth to it. And again, you can't do this and be lazy-minded. You can't be just an entertainment-focused person where I just don't like to exercise my mind. I don't like to, to strain myself mentally. You'll never be a victorious Christian then. Because you will have to exercise yourself mentally, forcefully, violently. The violent take the kingdom by force to be successful spiritually. That's why I love to exercise my mind, even when it's not spiritual. I love to do puzzles, crossword puzzles, math puzzles. You follow me? I love to do stuff that's going to exercise my thought processes. Not because it's always fun, but I want to keep my mind sharp. They even say if you will learn to exercise your brain, you resist the onset of Alzheimer's. Especially stretch your memory. Exercise your brain. Because what you exercise becomes strong. Exercise your mind spiritually. Learn to cast down. It's difficult at first because it's something you've never done before. But as you exercise it and you become proficient at it, it becomes automatic. It's kind of like the Karate Kid. Wax on, wax off. Paint, paint. Remember that? And what was happening was Mr. Miyagi was training the Karate Kid these motions that seemed like just needless work. But it was programming his physical body to respond in certain fashions. Did you follow me? So when it finally came time where he challenged Mr. Miyagi about wasting his time, and he did that attack, and he went to punch at him, he says, wax on, and his body automatically did this and blocked it. And he started having all these movements he didn't know he was programmed for. The Word of God does that. But as you become proficient in casting down, you exercise that, it will become automatic. I don't even realize a lot of times I'm casting down. I'll just be saying, and usually I don't even say I cast it down anymore. I just say no. Nope. 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 Some of you heard me. Anybody heard me say no before? Nope. A thought hit me at one point. No. Hits me in prayer line sometimes. Nope. People go, what? No what? No what? Never mind. Nope. Bind it up in Jesus' name. Because he's trying to get us to buy into some level of covenant breaking. Covenant keeps us operating in actions of love. If the other makes a mistake and it costs us. Anybody ever had somebody in the body of Christ make a mistake and it cost you? I've been costed tens of thousands of dollars by mistakes of people in the body. And have to choose to forgive. Amen. Because I've got much more than tens of thousands of dollars of effort. And even finances invested in the kingdom to let strife and division and offense come in now and steal it. So a covenant person just forgives regardless of what it costs them, whether it was time, money, reputation, or whatever. You just choose to forgive. You give it over to God and trust Him with it. Covenant assures love flows. We stay in actions of love even when it's inconvenient. Even when it's something we don't want to do, we keep responding in love. We've been called to fuse together at such a level God can entrust us with His glory. The glory of God is not coming on an immature, strife-filled, subject to division church. is coming on a mature body. It's learned to come together as one. Again, look at John 17, just so you can see it in closing here. John 17, have you got it? And I don't have time to read through all this because I'll end up trying to teach on it. Let's go to verse number 21. Well, let's verse 20. Jesus speaking, this is really his last prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word." That's talking about us. You believe the word? Then this is talking to us. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Something supernatural is going to happen when the church unites as one. It's going to unveil God to the world that they know that God has sent them. It says, "And the glory, thank you, Jesus, for the glory. The glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." God wants the church to become unified at the same level the Father and Jesus are unified. And that means inseparable. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect," made perfect or matured, "in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Verse 26. "And I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love," the agape, the supernatural covenant love of God, "wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them." God is wanting to bring together a manifestation of his love, which I believe manifests or matures into the glory. Bring together his love and unity, that we can house that glory. I don't think I said that quite right, but you get the message. God's pouring out his love on us. He's fusing us together as one, and he's making us a housing for his end time glory. We just have to choose to be covenant people. And those that will not guard covenant, listen to this last statement. Those that will not guard covenant cannot carry the glory. And this is a thus saith the Lord. You do not learn how to guard covenant, and you're easily offendable. Anytime the devil wants to, he can uproot you and move you to a different church where maybe they won't offend you this time. If you can't stay where God sets you or where he's assigned you and guard your relationships, you will not be able to carry the glory. Amen? Covenant. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask you to seal it within us. And I thank you, Father, if there's any division, mindedness in anyone here, I thank you right now by the power of the Spirit. You convict souls of it, and you cause them to make a covenant decision to get the strife out of their life. I thank you for a release of your love on us right now. We've chosen to be used by you in these end times, to develop, to mature, and operate in your anointings. I ask you, Lord God, to release upon us fresh wind of your love, fresh power of your blessing. Use us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need special prayer for anything,